How are we all doing? Again, I guess I could ask you, how was your Christmas? I trust you had a great Christmas and you'll have a wonderful new year. And it's exciting that we've come to the end of another year, but I think as Alan pointed out this morning, God doesn't function in calendar years like we do. And so we continue into 2015 with gusto, with excitement, with the vision that God has already given us, where God is taking us, where He wants to take us. And so we're just living in this amazing season, and we're calling it 2015 because that's what the calendar tells us to do. But in God, we're just living an amazing, a wonderful, glorious life. And I trust you're excited about that. And I just want to say to the muses this morning, you could not have chosen better songs to set a platform for what I wanted to preach about this morning. And those were great. I mean, they're great songs every other time because they're the Word of God and they speak to us. And but just for what I wanted to preach about this morning, I just found it amazingly so. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're still in Isaiah, chapter 53. And at the same time, just for a quick read, I want you to put your other finger in the book of John, chapter 12. In the book of John, chapter 12. And I think if you just listen to the songs and the words that were brought this morning, I said this, if you were here on Wednesday night at our Christmas Eve service, and we as an eldership, I trust, are going to keep saying it until we all get it. I really believe that, I know for 2015, and it sounds like I'm delineating now, but I'm just trying to help us to be more expectant in 2015. Come expectant. Be expectant. Live expectant. You know, I was reminded in my studies and while I was reading about a book that I read many years ago. And I'm not pro or anti the person, but there was a book written called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And I think that's a great way for us to live expectant. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What have you got for me today? What is ahead of me today? What can I do today? What have you got planned for me today? That we live an expectant life, that when we come together like this and just we go, you didn't plan the a cappella stuff, did you? No. Holy Spirit, just let's go a cappella and let's just worship Him. And you can feel the worship. You can feel the temperature, the spiritual temperature rise. Well, I don't know about you. I can. I feel it. I trust you feel it with me. That I'm not out there on my own. And I want us to see that sometimes we become so, and what I want to start and talk about this morning, I'm going to do a little bit of reading, and I want us to see that sometimes, and why I'm keep pumping this be expectant thing, is because we become numbed to our Christianity. Yeah, if you be just been saved, then you're like the Energizer Bunny. You know, what can I do? What can I do? Yeah, this is so cool. I'm just like, my sins are forgiven. But 10 and 15 and 20 and 25 years down the road, you're going, yeah, well, okay, let's just go to church today. Okay, well, let's just, it's sort of like part of what you do now. And I want us to live, if you've been saved, I don't know how many years you've been saved, but whatever time frame, I don't care. I want us to live like you just got saved. I want me to live like I just got saved. I want me to understand that my sins are forgiven, that I have a new Father in heaven, that I'm walking in His glorious ways. And of course, as we grow and as we develop and as we live and move and breathe and have our being in Him, we learn and we mature and we grow and we understand more stuff. And stuff that I didn't know 20 odd years or whenever it was ago, I know now today. But that's just called maturing. That's all it is. But we want to live with we don't want to live with a ho-hum of salvation. We want to live with the life. And I think it's one of Michael's favorite scriptures, John 10:10, that we may have life abundantly, or abundant life. And that means that we, it's like going, whatever your thrill package is, if it's going to, what's that big place? Wonderland. If your big thrill is Wonderland, can you imagine going to Wonderland every day? There we go, I'm speaking someone's language now. Or if it's kite surfing and you get to kite surf every day, here we go. Or just alternate them, kid, you'll be happy. You getting what I'm saying? Yeah, okay, all right. Sometimes we just, as you know the old saying, we get so busy with life, we just don't have time to smell the roses. And I want us to learn to smell the roses again. Walk through the garden once again, expectant of seeing the beauty of the new roses and the new smells and the smells we might have forgotten and everything that goes on, that we can just glory in His wonderment. So, some of you might know, have heard this story. I'm just reading, I've just copied and pasted an article. So this is none of my clever work. By most measures, he was nondescript. A youngish white man in jeans, a long-sleeved t-shirt, and a Washington Nationals baseball cap. From a small case, he removed a violin. Placing the open case at his feet, he shrewdly threw in a few dollars in pocket change as seed money, swiveled to face the pedestrian traffic, and began to play. He played six Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that thousands of people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. 3 minutes went by and a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace, stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried up to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till and without stopping continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him. But the man looked at his watch and started to walk again. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid the most attention was a three-year-old boy. His mother tagged him along, hurried, but the kid stopped to look at the violinist. Finally, the mother pushed hard and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. This action was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only six people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him money but continued to walk the normal pace. He collected $32. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed, no one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the best musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before his playing in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out at a theater in Boston, and the seats averaged $100 a piece. This is his real story. Joshua Bell, playing incognito in the metro station, was organized by the Washington Post as part of any social experiment about perception, taste, and priorities of people. Blah, 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 blah. And the point is, it says there, if we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing the best music ever written, how many things, other things, are we missing? And my heart this morning is, as we read through and we go through, today I want to speak on the resurrected life. Is this thing on? Okay, let's put it on. Okay. They'll fix it at the back. Not a lot of slides today. Let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Because I want us to read out of this. Understanding where we've been going from through Isaiah chapter 9, chapter 11, and now chapter 53. And here's the prophetic word of the prophet Isaiah, speaking plus minus, as I said, around about 740 BC, before Jesus was born. Okay? And this tells the story, a prophetic story, true story, of course, of the one who would come. And let's see how the people get it, just like with Joshua Bell. So if you've got your fingers in 12, okay, let me do that too. There we go. Verse 1. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now before we go any further, let's just stop there, because unless we get that first verse, we're probably going to miss the rest of it. And so who the prophet is saying is here, he's saying to these people, who has believed what they've heard from us? Who will believe what the remnant of Israel was saying? Who will believe us? Who will believe what we've got to say about the servant, meaning Jesus, the servant to come? Who will believe us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And to who will the strength of the arm of the Lord, the power of God, be revealed? Come with me to New Testament now. Jesus has been born. We have a look at he's been doing his ministry. He's changed water into wine. He's met the woman at the well at Cana. He's healed sick people. He's moving on. He's doing his ministry. And then he says, remember we spoke about in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you. Remember, light into darkness, holiness into holiness. Remember all that stuff? The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Down to part B of verse 36. When Jesus has said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isn't that amazing? Even when he had done his ministry, started his ministry, been preparing for it, getting it, the words of the prophet Isaiah come back again. Says, who will believe us? Well, what are they meant to be? Then he goes, for he grew up before him, Isaiah 53 verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground, Isaiah chapter 11. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I've read this piece of scripture a number of times, and it dawned on me, this for me is undoubtedly one of the most powerful pieces of scripture in the Word of God. When we have a look and we understand this prophetic word that was being written down for time to come, and everything that was said would come true and would hold true to his servant being Jesus. And when I look at it and I go, how can I not believe in a risen Savior? How can I not believe in a God come to earth in the form of man called Jesus? How could I not believe that my sins have been taken away from me? How can I not believe that he took it all upon himself? And even when I read some of the stuff and I was like, well, what does that mean? He says he was listed with the wicked but had a rich man's burial. Well, he was died on the cross with a thief, but he was taken and put in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a rich man. We see that fulfilled too. Everything that is written here has been fulfilled. And so I want us this morning to have a look at it and say, have we, as mankind, lost our capacity to grasp hold of the things of beauty and understanding because we haven't got time to see the roses? And this is a very sober message this morning, but it's a message of joy, it's a message of enlightenment, it's a message of encouragement, it's a message of expectation for us for the future. If we haven't seen things this way before, then this is a wow moment or an aha moment for you for the coming year to be expectant and to understand. We see the truth when it's staring us in the face. We have this prophetic voice of great magnitude shouting down the corridors of time of the promised one, the advent of the Christ. But he says, this is what he says. He says, we're not going to see him as a handsome guy. I know sometimes we did the Alpha course once in South Africa. Oh, we did it a number of times. The one time we did it. And then you sit down and you say, well, if Jesus came to earth, how would you describe him? How would you know it was Jesus? And the answers tell you that people don't really know Jesus. Because he would be wearing this long white gown. And he'd have these holes in his hands and his feet. And he'd be wearing sandals. You know, and I'm thinking, man, I think if Jesus came to earth today, I think he'd be in a t-shirt, a pair of Levi's and Nikes. And maybe have a ponytail and even maybe an earring in the ear. I don't know. I'll just leave it up for you. Because I think Jesus would come as he did in those days. What he wore the gowns, why? So he could be different? No, because that was the outfit of the day. So I think he would come today and he would be not that dissimilar to what we look like. And I think when he comes, but they says he won't be, but he's not going to be a poster boy. He's not going to be a sports hero or a movie star. 53 verse 2. We don't really have time to go through all of it. 53:3. See, he's not going to be impressive. In actual fact, society would judge him and say, well, maybe he's a bit of a loser. He didn't account for very much. But later on, they say, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Who wants your hero to be like a lamb led to the slaughter? No, we aren't heroes like that. We want, you know, like Peter, you know, take out the sword, cut the guys off. Yeesh, that's who we want. 53:10, he is the offering for sin, for all sin. It's a whole different picture. And for us to understand Old Testament sacrifice, we've got to look at that a little bit. We need to take a deeper look at the Old Testament. Just three major things that we have to understand. Number one, God is holy. Number two, man is sinful. Number three, God has made a way through death and blood to satisfy the wrath of God. That's what the Old Testament sacrificial system was all about. And that's why they were forever burning and coughing. No, they weren't. They were cutting and slicing and dicing the animals on the altar and sprinkling the altar. And then once a year, Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And you know the whole story. But in Hebrews 10, it tells us the law was a shadow of the real thing to come. Jesus is the real thing. He's the real deal. Every year we have to make the sacrifice, as I've said, constantly reminded of our sin, and some of us still live there, constantly reminded of your sin. And that's why we can't get past. And that's why we can't get into the expectation part. That's why we can't, when we did that whole thing on, I can't remember what we did. We have to live, what was it? Someone help me? You don't all know either. Living our life beyond ourselves, Maslow's 8th hierarchical law. When we're living to serve other people, I know, we preach a lot in between. When we're living to serve others, when it's not about ourselves. Remember the first four was all about us and how good we got to be and how well we do and how well we don't do. And that's where the enemy wants to keep us. But we have to get onto the other four so that we can live for the sake of others. Galatians 6, that we can bear the burdens of one another. We are constantly reminded of our sin. Well, I'm too sinful, so I'm going to stay at home because I'm sinful. And when I've sorted my life out and got my act together, then I can go to church. The enemy's got you exactly where he wants you. We have to break the mindset of that thing. Something else we'll talk about next week and into the future. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sin. Thank goodness, because otherwise we'd still be doing those kind of sacrifices. Jesus came to do the Father's will. Hebrews 10:10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It means done and done. How would you put it in a nice Canadian way? Done and done. Sorry? Finito. Okay. Finito. Finish and klar, we would say. Perhaps like the Joshua Bell experience, we don't get the amazing, wondrous act of the Promised One. Are we working at the back here? Ah, yes, we are. Hallelujah. Jesus came, and I put there, and He came and He lived under restrictions of man. He fully embraced our frame with all its restrictions or limitations, if you wanted to put it that way. He suffered and was humiliated in every way possible. And I know some people still think, well, He was God's Son, so therefore it didn't really hurt. Nonsense. It hurt. When they rejected Him, it hurt Him. When they spat on Him, it hurt Him. When they beat Him, it hurt Him. When He was rejected by all these people He had gathered together, His disciples, it hurt Him. Well, He was special. Of course He was. He was the Son of God. But He was fully God and fully man. I don't know if our brains can wrap itself around that. But to know that He didn't have any special escape plan. His escape plan was through the cross. It wasn't like, Dad, this is getting too much for me. I'm sick and tired of getting rejected by people. Let's just go home again and forget about it all. No, you're going to do my will, my son. Philippians 2:6, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. What does it mean? It means He became nothing. Who of us here wants to be known as a nothing? No amens. He became nothing, just like you and me, because we are only something through Jesus Christ. John 4, 6. So Jesus wearied. As he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So only the sixth hour in the day, and Jesus is tired. He got tired. Well, no, he's the Son of God, so he will have energy forever. No, human form. He needed sleep. He needed to rest. He got tired. When it hurt him, he wept. Remember the shortest verse in the whole of the Bible? Jesus wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He was grieved in his spirit. Consider this for a while. The one who upholds everything, who created everything, can feel just like you and me. Well, when they slapped him, was it like when we get slapped? Yeah, depending how hard you get slapped. When they stuck the crown of thorns into his head and the thorns pierced his brow, it wasn't like, well, he's like God, so didn't really feel that because he had, you know, like kryptonite there or something like that, you know. It wasn't like that. He felt everything. The second thing, his life was shrouded in rejection. Jesus volunteered to pour himself out, become nothing, become empty in his ministry to people who he knew would reject him. Well, I'm just going to go and minister to everybody who's going to reject me. I can't wait to do that. That's so exciting. I'm trying to bring it down to human form so we can get a little bit of what Isaiah 53 is talking about to us. And truthfully, we could take those 12 verses and we can spend 12 months just expounding and exegeting those whole. So today is just a quick little glimpse of that whole thing. In Luke chapter 4, where is he? He goes into the synagogue. Ta-da-da-da! Jesus' first opportunity to preach in the synagogue. And he walks in and they hand him the scroll from Isaiah. Did they know what they were doing, I wonder? And they give him Isaiah, and the portion they give him Isaiah 61, and he reads it. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, what I just read to you has been fulfilled. I am the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for." That's not what the Bible says, but that's how it is. It's been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And then the penny dropped. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter boy from down the road here?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in the hometown.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, a prophet is not acceptable in his hometown." And he goes on and on and on. And they say, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. Interesting, now we get to verse 30. They've dragged him out. Now, your first sermon you get up to preach, and they're going to go and throw you off a cliff. Because you angered them so much, because you were so radical in what you had to say. You told them the truth. You brought the prophetic word to them. They were so dumb, they were like those stupid people walking past as Joshua Bell was playing these amazing pieces of music. They didn't get it. And they're going to take him to the hill to throw him down. I don't want to make Scripture say what it doesn't say. But then it says, "But passing through their midst, he went away." They've dragged him out to the hill. They've taken him. They've got him there by the hill. And he turns around and just walks away. Son of God, fully God, fully man. Even when, as I said, spent 3 years with his disciples. Son of man has no place to lay his head. Come guys, let's go and sleep in the olive grove. Come guys, let's go and sleep in that cow shed over there. Come guys, let's go down here. Let's go there. Oh, they're all shouting and throwing stones at us. Come guys, let's do this. 3 years. Do you know this man? No, I don't know. No, no, no. Weren't you with him? No, 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 no. Weren't you? But no, 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 you were with him. No, no, it wasn't. You one of them. No, not me. I'm sure you were. Ooh. Rejected. Mark 3:28. When his family, pay attention, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Even his brothers did not believe him. His mother, his father, his brothers, you're out of your mind. Jesus, stop it. You're crazy. Stop it. Just get him in the house. Just tell him to shut up. He's not supposed to say that stuff. Then we read Isaiah 53, verse 3. It's like, you know, you have your post-fight conference. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He not only limited or brought himself low to human form, he was rejected by mankind, yet he became our substitute. Isn't that amazing? He is our substitute. Not was, is. He did it all for us. Remember when I read, I emphasized verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed, etc., etc., etc. When he did this, he did it all for us. When we sin, we sin against God. If you don't hear anything else today, if you're so happy with your sin, let me tell you this again. When you sin, you're sinning against God. You disappoint people around you. You disappoint your husband or your wife or your kids, or your kids disappoint you, or you disappoint the pastor or whatever the case may be. But you're sinning against God. That's why I think this is such a powerful piece of scripture. There was an infinite forgiveness because he became the only substitute for us. Infinite forgiveness for infinite wrath. The point is, we cannot repay infinite. Doesn't matter how smart we are, how clever we are, what we do, what sacrifices we make, we cannot repay infinite. And that's why the Son of God had to come and repay for us. Only the promised one, fully God, fully man, can repay the infinite debt. When Jesus hung on that cross, receiving our sin, our wounds, our iniquities, our transgressions, our stripes, there was a moment in time, in actual fact it was 3 hours of a moment in time, from noon till 3 p.m., you go and read it in the Bible, don't have time to go there, when there was darkness over the land. Interesting enough, it was at 3 p.m. that Jesus cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? It's when he felt the whole pressure upon him at 3 p.m. Do you know what time the priests made sacrifice in the temple every day? It's a wild guess. 3 p.m. Isn't it amazing? The priest, 3 p.m. every day, would make the sacrifice. At 3 p.m., Jesus cried out. When God turned his face away because of the sin, what was taking place in those 3 hours? I'll tell you, John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, says it this way. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Mark chapter 10, 45, he says it this way. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Peter says it this way. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Paul says it in Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Galatians, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's what was taking place in those 3 years. This divine, ugly, wonderful, glorious, depending what perspective you're looking at it from, was taking place. This interchange was taking place upon the cross. When Jesus came to John the Baptizer, cousin John, who knew him, he didn't say, oh look, there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There comes Almighty God in son form called Jesus. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't need big titles to become recognized. Jesus says, when he drinks the cup of wrath, Jesus was sort of like, I don't want to say besotted, but he was all about the hour, the hour, the hour. Go and read it through the Gospels, you see. He's always about the hour, the hour, the hour that comes. My time has not come. My hour has not come. And that was the time when he would, in John 18:11, Peter jumps forward to grab hold and Peter stops, Jesus stops Peter. He says, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? There was a cup of wrath that he had to drink so we could drink the cup of blessing. Isn't that wonderful? And then in closing for today, he is triumphant. He is triumphant. Up from the grave he arose. How's it go? Made triumph for his foes. He is the risen Savior. He is the amazing one. We can see that in 53:10b. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. That's us, the many. We are those to be counted, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. What that means is when they go into battle and there's a victory and they have the victory, then the spoils go to the victor. And Jesus says, I'm not going to keep it all for myself. I'm going to share it with everybody. You didn't fight the battle. You didn't have to fight the battle. He fought the battle. He won it on our behalf. And that's why we don't have to live with the sin in my head all the time. I'm such a sinful little worm. Well, Bible tells me that he made me righteous, but I want to stay the sinful little worm. Why? Why? Jesus' resurrection was a demonstration that his message was true, that his death did in fact secure our forgiveness, that we who believe have life in him, and that our final resurrection is certain. Means that we share in his victory. And I know we have earthly battles that we have to fight here. We live in a fallen world. But the battle is won. We just have skirmishes we have to deal with, if I could put it that way. And when he has been rejected, limited himself to mankind, being rejected, what was the other one? His life shrouded in rejection. He becomes a substitute. He is triumphant. He doesn't go up to the Father and say, whew, that was hard. Those people, I'm not so sure, Dad. I'm not sure about them. I went down there like a man to do your will. I did your will. You exalted me. Thank you. Seated me in heavenly places. Thank you. They rejected me while I was there. Even the 12 guys that I worked with, they rejected me. Then I became the substitution. That was really hard. I asked you 3 times if you take the cup away from me, but you said, no, you have to do my will. Now I'm triumphant. That's cool. I don't know about those people. No. He says, I drank the cup of wrath. They are the righteousness because of me. And so I'm handing out to them their blessings and their favor, and I'm going to fulfill that. And you know what, Father? Because I'm not only their king, I'm also their priest. So I'm going to fulfill my priestly duty, and I'm going to intercede for them every day. I'm going to stand before you, Father, and I'm going to intercede for them and pray for them every day. That's our Jesus. For 2015, let's be more expectant than ever before. I want to encourage you. I've given you a sample of Isaiah 53 today. Go home for yourself and study it. Read the scriptures again and again. It is the most, for me, it was life-changing for me to read it. Doesn't make you, I trust it'll be life-changing for you. That's what I'm trying to say. I want you to go home and read it because the depths of the truth, because you remember you're reading prophecy and you can go to the New Testament and see it all fulfilled and you have to go, wow, how did they do that? This is not like a David Copperfield. How did he do that? This is the Word of God, the Scripture, the life of Jesus, the resurrected life of Jesus, that He is now with the Father and intercedes for us daily, fulfilling His prayer, not being pouty because that guy, Mark Elwood, I called him 5 times, he didn't listen, and now I'm sick and tired of calling him. And you can make up your stories for yourselves. I've called them. I've wooed them. I sent the Holy Spirit. I showed them miracles. They still go, ugh. Put them in the subway with Joshua Bell. Check that nutcase playing a $3.5 million violin. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? This is a prophetic challenge for you. Wake up for 2015. I'm speaking to myself too. Please, I'm not admonishing you. I'm saying, let us wake up. Let us be expectant. Live expectant. Come expectant. When we cross the threshold on a Sunday, not only Sunday, I'm just saying when you cross the threshold on Sunday, I wonder what God's going to do today. I wonder what will happen today when you step out your door to catch the TTC or the bus or get in your car. You should be, what is God going to do today? I can't wait to get up to the top of that roller coaster and plummet down and do the loop-de-loop as I go about my business today. When you walk into the shops, you should be stalking the aisles. What is God going to do today? Be expectant all the time. Because unless we're listening to His voice, hearing His nuances, seeing His fingerprint, we'll be like the people in the subway just going by, and He will be playing His symphony to us. He will be wooing us through the Holy Spirit, and we'll be going, boring tune, nice sound, wonder what He's doing. I encourage you. I encourage you. There we go. Be encouraged. Have a wonderful new year. Enjoy. Be expectant. Be filled. Read Isaiah 53 over and over and over again. It will change your life. Father, we just come to you today, Lord God. We bless you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, oh God, just help me to live this life, Lord God. Help me to be more expectant. Help me to come expectant. Help me to live expectant. Help me to not only come, but go expectant. Let us go expectant. Father God, let us just see more of you in our hearts this coming year, Lord. Thank you for the season that you have us in. Thank you, Lord God, that you are blessing us, Lord God. Thank you that your favor is upon us, Lord. Thank you that you are our good Abba Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you invest in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you intercede for us on a daily basis, that you fulfill your priestly office to us, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Sorry to do this to you guys, but I think this is a critical word for us. In my reading this morning, the Lord gave me a download, dissimilar but very similar. And it was just, I'm just going to read a quick scripture because I think this is imperative for us. Consider the guy playing the violin, whatever his name was. I never going to remember it. Joshua, really good violin player guy. As a parable, right? Because really that's what it was. They set a poser for people. If they'd known that he was Joshua, he would have packed the place out. But they didn't. They didn't get it, right? So here's Jesus saying, his disciples came to him and said, then disciples said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you speaking to them? And Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so this is what's being unfolded for us. The secrets of heaven, kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has, abundance. But from the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, their case is the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they are closed. I think the message is, are we dull? And the admonishment that Mark has brought here, this word, I think is emphasized in this. We can walk along and not perceive the parables and understand the kingdom of heaven and walk in the riches of the secrets of it, because we become dull. We become dull with life, but with expectancy, we can see, we can perceive, we can have abundant life, we can walk in the riches that we're called to. And I think, to my heart, as Mark was preaching this, this is echoing in my mind, this is a word of confirmation for what Mark has brought to us today. It is the heart of God for us for 2015.